The following is Frying Pan in April 1966.
May we turn to page 120, the first hymn. Wait, my soul, upon the Lord, to his gracious promise lead, laying hold upon his word, as thy days thy strength shall be. If the sorrows of thy case seem peculiar still to thee, God has promised needful grace, as thy days thy strength shall be. Days of trial, days of grief, in succession thou mayest see. This is still thy sweet relief, as thy days thy strength shall be. Rock of ages, I am secure with my promise, full and free. Faithful, positive, and sure, as thy days thy strength shall be. Page 120.
Wait, my soul,
chapter is the ninth chapter of Luke, and beginning at the 28th verse and reading through the 35th verse. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and blistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. That's reading in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. May we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Once again, gracious Father, thou hast blessed each of us, and we're assembled here where prayer is wont to be made. And we humbly hope, O Lord, to come before thee this morning to give thee thanks for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, which have been without number. But we realize, O Lord, that we're so constituted in our flesh that oftentimes the greatest blessing that mortal men can know pass by us almost unnoticed. And so oftentimes, without regarding from whence they come. But thou knowest our frame, and thou dost remember that we're but dust. And how glad we are, O Lord, our God, that thou dost know us, and dost not deal with us according to what we are, nor what we do, but rather in mercy and in long suffering. In thy loving kindness, thou, Lord, has been so patient with us, even as thou wast patient with Israel, all their pilgrimage until the coming of our blessed Savior. And since that time, O Lord, if we're not deceived, thou hast sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts, brought us into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, brought us to a new birth in which thou hast shown us the kingdom, and we've seen the kingdom of God being born of thy Spirit. But what we complain about, O Lord, is how weak and frail we are, even though thou hast done such great things for us. For we still forget thee. We still, O Lord, come before thee praying that thou would yet remember us. For, O Lord, we have nowhere else to go. With thy servants of old, thou hast the words of eternal life. And so as we come together this morning, Father, if we know our hearts, our desire is to worship, to praise, to adore, to exalt thy great and holy name, to worship thee, the only true and living God, and that we might, gracious Father, feel thy presence in our hearts, that we might be lifted up, as it were, from this mortal and mortality of ours, and through faith of which art the author and the finisher, that we might be able to look beyond life and death and behold some of those things, though through a glass darkly, of necessity, some of those things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. We realize, O Lord, that in our dark and dead state, we did not know. We were not concerned. Now, true, we realize that I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We're not deceived, O Lord, thou hast sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts. Is one thing we know, is whereas we were once blind, as thy servant of old confessed, whereas I was once blind, now I see. And whereas we were once, O gracious Father, so far alienated from thee that we cared not, nor were concerned about our God. We were so dead that we did not know that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. But we were going about, as all men do, trying and expecting to establish our own righteousness, not submitting ourselves unto the righteousness of God. But thou, O Lord, who commanded the light to shine in, out of darkness, shine in our hearts, and gave us the light of the knowledge of thy glory, thy power, yea, and thy mercy, in the person or in the face of thy Son, Jesus Christ, then it was, O Lord, that we were made to confess before thee our unworthiness, and to confess that we were not worthy that thou shouldst even think upon us. But in this, O Lord, thou didst manifest thy great mercy, in that while we were yet dead, while we were yet in that condition, thou didst send thy Son in the fullness of time into our hearts and reveal to us thy eternal will and purpose in giving thy Son to redeem those that thou hast given him before the world began. And in it all, O Lord, thou didst give us a little humble, yet oh so wonderful hope that even we, such as we are, were included in thy mercy and thy grace. No wonder we would praise thee. No wonder we would exalt thy great and holy name. Father, if it is thy will this morning to confirm our hope by stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made of thy people and of the commands of thy servants, the apostles, as they set in order the doctrine and the order of the house of our God in this world. Give us grace, O Lord, that we may know what thy will is, and give us grace that we might do according to thy will. Wilt thou remember each one of us that here bowed? For, Lord, each one of us need thee. We confess that we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. And so we need thee every hour, every moment, every day that we live. And wilt thou therefore choose our changes for us and give us grace under all circumstances and every hour, every moment, for we need thy grace all the while. Be thou with thy people, O Lord, wherever they may be this morning. Some, we realize, are upon beds of sickness. Some are not able to be gathered together with thy people at their wanted and stated places. Lord, thou art a very present help. We realize that we need not to be gathered together in the places that we and are appointed for thy worship, because thou art worshipped in spirit. And if thou dost condescend to speak in the heart of a poor sinner, it matters not where he may be or under what circumstances he may be. If thou art pleased to speak in his heart, then all is well. It is a happy place. It is a glorious place. And nothing shall bother as long, Lord, as thou art present. So be thou with us all throughout our mortal journey. Thou who hast set our meats and our bounds, and thou who said that my grace is sufficient for thee, whatever may be thy will concerning us and thy dealings and providence with us, O gracious God, give us patience, that we might run the race that thou hast set before us. Run it with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, ever trusting in him and him alone, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So, Father, stir up our pure minds, we pray. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. In casting about in my mind, as I want to do, and I suppose, I suspect you are aware of the fact that I am concerned when I am about to come before, or supposed to come before, the Lord's people. And thinking about and in turning through the scriptures, I had nothing really on my mind. But I did come upon this scripture that I read to you. And I know that there are some wonderful and glorious things in this, typical things, things which were the opening up to the understanding of the apostles somewhat early in the, as it was said, Jesus, what ye not that I must be about my Father's business, somewhat early in his ministry, his public ministry so-called, because it was to be shown that something new, and yet something which was as ancient as God himself, we might say, had now come, and had now been made manifest in a dispensation, as it is sometimes called, different from the dispensation which had just been finished. And it was the purpose of God and the Spirit and of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ to thus make it manifest that the end of those things were now come, and the fullness of time had arrived when God should make manifest openly the things which were made manifest by him in a typical sense by Moses and by all the prophets. And so this was one thing. It is very wonderful if we are given grace to understand what it means. You remember, which is a scripture that I often quote and which is very familiar, that John said in the beginning of his first epistle, the God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. And you remember the rest of it, perhaps. And so, God had now spoken unto us by his Son, whereas in former times he spoke unto our fathers by the prophets. There's another thing that comes into my mind, I think it confirms what I have in my thoughts. When Jesus was giving the ordinance of the communion, of the Lord's Supper, you remember, it is stated very plainly, very pointedly, that supper being ended. There's something glorious to me there, because it showed that the end of the things which were proper under the legal or law dispensation were now come to an end. I am fully aware of the fact that the Jews this week, and perhaps some next week, I'm not sure, that they are celebrating the Passover. But really, my brethren, while it is, I would say, entirely proper for them to celebrate the Passover and all the other feast days that they still hold to and practice, and yet it is not proper for the Church of the Living God to celebrate a Passover, because the last Passover celebration ended at the establishment of the communion, of the Lord's Supper. It ended then. It ended before that. So that it was not possible, it was not proper to, that the Lord should have given this, the communion of the Lord's Supper, until the Passover had been fulfilled. So, supper being ended, then he said the Lord took the bread and so forth. And so there are many, many things in the scriptures, which you probably will recall some of them now, that show that the end of the law had come. And behold, the things that had been formerly, shall we say, hidden in the types and the shadows, are now, by the grace of God, opened up by the appearing, first of all, by John the Baptist, who preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and then by his son, Jesus Christ, who preached the same thing, and then confirmed by the apostles and the disciples who were taught of the Lord, who were born of the Spirit of God, who saw the kingdom of heaven, and the apostles were given the keys to the kingdom, whereby that they established and set in order the doctrine, all the doctrine, and all the order of the Lord's house. So that it is so profitable for us if we're led to follow alone the doctrine as it is spoken of in the scripture of God our Savior, and not to go beyond or come short of the teachings of the Savior or the Spirit of God in our hearts, and confirmed as they are by the apostles and those who wrote so wonderfully in what we know as the New Testament. And so we should be very much concerned about our manner of worship, maybe more so about the doctrine that we hold to, that we, as far as we're given grace, should contend earnestly, only earnestly, or earnestly only for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I suppose, my brethren, friends, that this is just as important, it's more important to me, but it's just as important, the doctrine of God our Savior, the things, the doctrine of Christ, just as important, if not more so, than any of the things which any human earthly organization could hold to. And I say this by way of comparison, so that if you are a member, if you should be a member of some organization, and they have their doctrines, they have their bylaws, they have all the things that proclaim what we believe and what we stand for, you are expected to believe and to affirm what obligation you take when you join them. But how different it has been all through the ages that men have professed the name of Christ while at the same time they deny him, deny his doctrine, deny the things that he laid down for us. They deny so many things to the extent that the apostle and to the extent that the writer says to try the spirits, whether there be a God or not. My brethren and friends, there's very little bit of trying the spirits in this day and age, because it seems to me now, friends, that most people worship in a way that seems right to them. They worship by the light of their own sparks, by the fires that they've kindled. And it doesn't seem to mean very much to a lot of people that the Lord has laid down definite doctrines, definite truths, which should be the only doctrine known, believed, and practiced in the church of the living God. And so, my friends, if in my speaking before you this morning I shall, by the grace of God, accomplish nothing else than to make you aware of the fact, to make you to desire that whatever you may now believe, that you be given grace to search the scriptures to see what you believe is the doctrine of God our Savior or not. And I am perfectly willing, and you have to be perfectly willing, to stand upon the doctrine that was delivered by God our Savior through his Son and through the Spirit of our God. You ought to be, we should be, perfectly willing to stand upon that. And if there are anything or any things that are contrary to these things, that we ought to be honest enough in our own hearts, honest enough with our fellow men, not to say honest enough in the sight of our God, to lay down such things that the Lord never taught, such things that are not taught in the Scripture. I could name a good many of them, but you probably know some of them, and I'm going to pass that on. Just may the Lord give us grace to consider. To search the Scriptures is the Berean brethren that said in the Acts of the Apostles that the Bereans were more noble than others because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or not. How many of us search the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that we have imprinted in our minds and maybe in our hearts, whether they are really according to a thus saith the Lord? If they're not, it is because, and we must be frank, because the Scriptures are frank, if it's not according to these things, it is simply said it is because there is no life in them. Now, somebody said some time ago, somebody wrote, that I didn't write that, it's Scripture and I only quoted it. But it's very wonderful. It's very necessary because it is the language of God our Savior. Now, it came to pass about an 8 days. I had to look at that twice. It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings. He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Well, this was after that Jesus had been conversing with them and telling them, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I want to say something right there before I read any further. That I think that you will agree with me. If you don't, I hope you think about it at least. The Lord never did command anybody to worship the cross. Think of it. He has not commanded us to worship the cross. I do not find any intimation whatsoever in the Scriptures that we should hold to the cross as a symbol of worship or a symbol of what we would worship to remind us of Christ. Not that. So we are not to worship the cross, but it said here, to take up his cross daily and follow me. Not to worship the cross, but to take up the cross, bear the cross of Christ, and follow him. There's a scripture, if I could think of it, I'd like to quote there. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Now, my brethren, that's far more important. As the Lord speaks and presses the matter in our hearts, it's far more important than to wear a literal cross, a piece of jewelry around your neck. I say to you, my brethren and friends, that the things that are imprinted in the heart are far more worthy of our reverence and of our worship than the things that meet the natural eye. Yes. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I do believe, my friends and my brethren, that those who come under that wonderful declaration of our God that he gave to one of the prophets, and I believe Peter and Paul both, maybe, gives us an understanding of it, gives a quotation of it. When the Lord said, after those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. And in that he said, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. You see, my brethren, my thought is, and my point that I want to impress, is that the things that the Spirit of our God imprint in our hearts and write in our minds, they really mean something to us. It means, my brethren, when this wonderful work of the Spirit of our God takes place for the poor sinner, it just turns him round about from the way he had been going. It takes away from him all outward appearances of worship. It takes away from him all the studied, sanctimonious faces that he would appear, in which he would appear before men. And it makes him, and he is directed by the things that are written in his heart. And so it is in just natural appearances. I doubt very much, if I can make myself clear here, I doubt very much that from a physical point of view, that when one has been born of the Spirit of God, that the world could tell very much of a difference in his physical point, physical appearance. But I also want to say further, and so truthful, that it makes a difference in his walk, in his conversation, and how true it is, it said, behold, all things have become new, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so, my brethren, it isn't, we should study, to make our appearance before men. But rather, I shall say this, my brethren, to act natural because of the things that are imprinted in our hearts, which means walking softly, humbly, denying ungodliness of world in us, and living soberly and righteously in this present world. And so these things, my brethren, are far more important than just the mere proclaiming, the mere being afraid not to do certain things which men tell us to do in order to keep ourselves in the way. And I know that some men are afraid not to do. And some women that are afraid not to do what their so-called spiritual leaders tell them to do. They're afraid that if they don't do this, that, or the other, by the outward appearance, by the acting forth of certain specific things, that they're liable to be cast away and lost. That's not my doctrine, brethren. That isn't your doctrine. That isn't the doctrine of God our Savior. That isn't the doctrine that's taught here in this book and preached by our Savior and preached by the apostles. Because you will recall with me that it's very plainly stated, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, if it was possible that a man could be some way lost from this sanctification or this perfection, then we might go back to the things of the law, the works of men. But since Jesus accomplished for us all the things that the law demanded, we are no longer under the things of the law. We are no longer, my brethren, to worship God in pageantry, or to attempt to worship God in a multitude of prayers, or the tinkling of bells, or the lighting of candles, or a thousand other things which I find not in the Word of our God. But I do find, my brethren, where the apostle was concerned upon one occasion, lest there be those who should come in among the brethren and remove them for the time being for their simplicity as it is in Christ Jesus, his simplicity. And so when we consider that God is worshipped now in spirit and in truth, not in the things which seem good to men, but rather in the way that has been revealed to us in these last days, in the fullness of time, when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. But now I should get on to this. And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Well, there were others, but it seems to me that Peter and James and John and James were those who were with him. They speak more perhaps of James and John and Peter in these things than maybe any of the others. But nevertheless, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain to pray. Well, you remember upon another occasion he went up into the mountain. When he was set, he said, he called his disciples to him, and he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, there he began to speak. There he began to give some of the most wonderful things that mortal men have ever received or ever will receive. There he began to preach what is called his Sermon on the Mount. And there began to lay the foundation for the doctrine of God our Savior, and for the order of the Lord's house, and for the daily walk and conversation of the Lord's people. Oh, we should read this time after time and day after day, if the Lord would be pleased to give us understanding to see the difference between the things that Moses delivered at the hand of God, of course, when he was in full sway according to the will of God, and the things that Jesus delivered shortly after he was about his Father's business. Yes, he took Peter, James, and John. He went up to the mountain to pray. It's remarkable, my brethren, may I say, that Jesus always, most always, went apart to pray. Have you thought, have you wondered, has it ever occurred to you that Jesus had to pray? Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus sought the will of his Father? He sought it in solitude just before he was to be betrayed, you remember? That he went apart and he asked his disciples there to pray with him, and they went to sleep. And he went there and he bowed down and knelt down upon the earth and he prayed. Do you recall 3 times? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. If not, nevertheless, thy will be done. So here he went, here he prayed, and as he did upon that occasion when he went upon the mount and preached the Sermon on the Mount. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. One of the other writers, perhaps Matthew, says he was transfigured. He was changed there from, as far as we can understand, as far as I can understand at least, from his natural appearance to transfigured into the appearance of the very God himself. And he appeared that way, but he wasn't by himself. And he said, and behold, I talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias. And of course, Elias was Elijah. He says, who appeared in glory? That is, they appeared in a glorified state in the same way that the Lord appeared. And this is important because this was the reason why, one of the reasons why, that this thing was recorded for us, and one of the reasons why Jesus went up into the mount. And it said, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now this was quite a while before, quite a few months maybe, I might say, before he was betrayed and before he was hanged upon a tree of the cross. But they appeared there, Moses and Elias appeared there, and the topic of this conversation was of the decease of the Lord, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. May we not see, my brethren and friends, how that Moses, yea, and on back, of course, recorded by Moses, how that these things were, in the manner of speaking in the spirit of the matter, given us to see, how that Jesus must die, the decease which they talked about that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You will remember how that thy seed shall bruise his head and so forth. You remember the coats of skin that God made for Adam and Eve. You remember the sacrifice that Abel offered, which was different from that which Cain offered. One was by faith, the other was by the works of Cain. But here Moses and Elias were speaking with Jesus, affirming that we have already testified of the decease of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now that he's come here in the matter, in the spirit of the matter, we're transformed. We're talking with him now, affirming that he, this man here, is the Christ, the very one that we were speaking of when we wrote, as God moved us. Yes, they spoke, or they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. We're not told to talk about anything else. And I seriously doubt whether there was any other topic of conversation or not, my brethren, because the whole weight of the things that Moses delivered, the whole weight of the things that the patriarchs and of the prophets of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ delivered, was the coming into the world and the decease or the dying of the Lord Christ. And that was the important thing. And I might say that it is the most important event that ever has taken place in this world. I don't know how to say that it's more important either, because everything that is included in the eternal will and the purpose of our God is important, every bit of it. Nothing, I should say, takes the precedence over the other, or more important than the other, because they all work together. And little things that we think about them and sometimes describe them as being little, they fit their proper place in the eternal scheme of all things fixed by our God. But when we begin to think about the Son of God, the only true God, the Son of the living God, was given a body as thou prepared me. He was sent here by the Father, and he came willingly, And began to think about that God's will was that his Son should come here in the world to save sinners such as you are in this. I know I am. Amazing grace. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. To think that God loved poor sinners as we are to such a wonderful extent that he gave his only begotten Son. But here, they spoke of the decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But, and now look at this on the other side, while Jesus was there, transfigured, speaking with the Moses and Elias, Peter was there with them, and James and John. But it says, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. Doesn't it show how weak they were in their flesh? Doesn't it show how weak we are, even in the midst of the transfiguration in which they were passed there because Jesus took them with him? They couldn't hold their eyes open. They went to sleep. Yes, but they awakened, and then they saw his glory and the two men that stood with them. Evidently, they didn't get a very good view of them, except that they knew who they were. They saw that much, though they'd been asleep. But God gave them just to see that much. We see things, you recall, through a glass darkly, through the lattice. But we see a sufficient. We see a sufficient amount of the things that God is pleased to reveal to us to hold us on our journey in life, hold us on the way. Yeah, God knows what we need, and he gives what we need each day. And then it says, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Well, doesn't sound like he, to me, I'm thinking about the fact it was good for him to be here, but I've been asleep part of the time. It's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. Three tabernacles. They were wanting to honor Moses and Elias and Jesus. They wanted to set both of these up on the same equal footing, shall we say. When as a matter of fact, Moses and Elias were only testifying of Jesus. They would have said, probably had said, and I know they thought in their heart, there comes one after me, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, as John the Baptist confessed. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what they said. See how ignorant the scripture says they were, not knowing what they say. There are a lot of instances in the New Testament where that the people required desired things of Christ, and it is said they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know what they were doing. You remember when one came and wanted her two sons to sit when Jesus should come into his kingdom, one should sit up on thy right hand and one up on thy left. And Jesus said, it's not mine to give, but that woman thou knowest not what thou hast. It's not mine to give. They still had, no doubt they still had an idea. They had not had the whole fullness of the matter revealed to them. Neither had they, in the very beginning of the writings of the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. They were still looking for a natural kingdom. They still expected that Jesus should set up a natural kingdom here in the world. And you know, a lot of people are still expecting that. A lot of people that are believing that Jesus is coming back. That he's going to set up a natural kingdom. He's going to reign as David reigned upon the kingdom, upon the throne. And a lot of people are looking for that. But my brother and I am well satisfied that when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And when he would not sanction what they often said, as we read, mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you remember when he first appeared there in what was said here, they said, Master, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is that what you come back here for? Just to literally restore the kingdom of Israel? But he said, I go to my Father. My kingdom is not of this world. And so, my brethren, he's coming back, yes. But he's not going to set up a literal, natural kingdom here in the world. No, but he is going to set up that kingdom which is the heavenly kingdom. And that kingdom which when he comes back, after all the work of the grace of God has been accomplished in the world, and all the children of God have been brought to the knowledge of the truth, and Jesus is coming back with all the power that the mighty angels were told, and he shall speak to the dead, and they shall come forth. Now, they're coming forth to be conformed to the image of Jesus, made like him. And it says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be satisfied. And so, my brethren, our hope is, and the scriptures, as far as my understanding is, teaches that we are to be glorified. And in that kingdom, brought into that kingdom, Jesus said, "Lo, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And he went. He prepared the place for his people. He came back. He manifested himself here as being risen from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death and over hell and over the grave. But then he went back to his Father. His Father glorified him, even as Jesus had glorified his Father here in the world. And he's now at the right hand of God, sitting there. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever seen some way in a vision or in your thinking of the matter how that Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, expecting? "Sit thou," God said to him, "at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And when all the enemies of the church of the living God are put under the feet of Jesus, then the time is coming back. Yes, but my brethren, he's coming back because that the Father sent him here, and he had finished the work the Father sent him to do. And as I said, the Father glorified him and received him to heaven. He wouldn't have glorified him if he hadn't finished the work. If the salvation of the Lord's people were not finished, which Jesus came to accomplish, then his Father would not have glorified him by receiving him back into heaven. Would not have been so, would it? But now, he said, it is good for us to make three tabernacles. Well, you know, today, my brethren, let us make three tabernacles. You know, my brethren, today, there are the three tabernacles being yet made. Not by the Church of the Living God, but by those who are led by the things that seem right to men. It seems to me that there are a lot of people that think just as much of the law that Moses laid down and the things that the prophets testified of, it seems to me that they think as much of that as they do the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they are going to great lengths to try to show the necessity of men and women following in the footsteps of Moses, following in the footsteps of the prophets, rather than to follow in the footsteps of Jesus alone. Now, you know, if you know anything about history of the church, somewhere back in the Dark Ages as well as a little later on, that there were those who were called antinomians. That is, those who believed that salvation was by the grace of God alone and said that the law of Moses could not, by the keeping of thereof, could not justify a man before God. And they were called antinomians, that is, against the law. But my brethren, the children of God, those who taught the law, have never been in the sense that they would have you to believe or men to believe that they've been against the law of Moses. They've never been against the law of Moses except in this sense. They know full well that the law of Moses can never justify a man. Never can, by the keeping of it. By grace he saved through faith, and not of yourselves, you know. It's a gift of God. Well, it isn't by the law, by the works of the flesh. No, not by the law of Moses. Isn't that? And so we know that what the prophets and what Moses testified of was Jesus, as I've already come over. When Jesus was speaking to these, you know, he said, "Search the scriptures."
For in them ye think. When you read Moses, when you read the prophets, in them ye think you have eternal life, and there they that testify of me. And so when they wanted to build three tabernacles here, why, not knowing what to say, while they thus spoke, while they had this thing in their mind, while they were speaking to the Savior, let us build three tabernacles, one honoring you, one honoring Moses, and one honoring Elias. Let us build these. And while they thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. It must have been a fearful thing to enter into, for this cloud to overshadow them, to be entered into this cloud. Ah, yes, but there was a voice that spoke out of that cloud that set the whole matter straight. And if men could hear and understand what the Spirit says unto the churches, and what this Spirit, this voice here spoke unto Peter and James and John, there would not be so much of this Arminian doctrine. That salvation is accomplished not entirely, not so much by the death of Jesus, but what you do and what you refrain from doing. Yes, people tell us we must do this and we must do that, when they're really talking to dead men and women, telling them that they must do it. Must do it. How in the name of common sense could a man or a woman that's dead do anything? I say to you, my brethren, it's foolishness for a man to stand before a dying and a dead people unless they've been quickened with the Spirit of God, and telling them they've got to do something in order to be saved. When the doctrine of God our Savior is, my brethren, that Jesus died to save, and that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then some will say, well, you can't be saved unless you accept him. Ah, but our Savior answered that, and the writer answered that, when he said that no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. And I say to you that the voice, the literal natural voice, or the persuasive voice of any man never has yet drawn in a saving sense. But it is the drawing of the Father. It's a work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. And so you see how wonderful it is. Yes, as they were entered into the cloud, there came a voice out of the cloud. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful voice it was. What a wonderful thing that the voice said. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Don't hear Moses any longer. For my son, he was saying, yeah, my son has fulfilled all that Moses ever said. Hear my son. This is my beloved son. Hear him. This was one more testimony of the Spirit of God that came from heaven, the voice that came from heaven, just as it did upon the day that John the Baptist baptized the Savior. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But here it says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Don't hear anybody else. Don't hear what the great theologians in ancient days have taught. Don't hear what the philosophers in ancient days have taught. No, but my friends, I've often said when I come to think of these things at funerals sometimes, maybe you recall, I've said that men in every age of the world have fixed up their own ways. They've sought out their own ways. They wanted to know what's the beginning and what's keeping things in motion and what the end shall be. And I've tried to point out, my brethren, that in spite of all that men say or do, that it has remained for God himself to reveal his own eternal will and purpose in all things that he's ever done or ever will do. And all the things of men, the imagination, the vain imaginations of men, are contrary to these things. So may God give us grace, my brethren and friends, as the voice came, shall I say, in thunderous tones unto Peter and James and John, when they stood there trembling in the cloud, the cloud of God's grace and the mighty power of God. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Nobody else. Don't hear anybody else. He's the only one that bears record of the truth. He's the only one that is the truth. Because John the Baptist bore record of him, and he bore record of himself as being the Son of God. And so, my brethren, aren't these wonderful things to us to think about? Now, I thought about a saying of Peter here in the first chapter of Peter, that pertaining to the prophets and the things that the prophets said. And when Peter when he was talking to these brethren, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then he takes up what the prophets had said. He says, of which salvation? The salvation, yes, which you shall receive at the end of your faith, which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify. Yes, they were looking forward. Way back there, the prophets, looking forward, they saw more, my friends, in the lamb or the other animal that was sacrificed. They saw more in that than just the literal sacrifice of the killing or the slaying of an animal. Or the sprinkling of the blood, they saw far more in that. Yea, searching what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so, my friends and brethren, it is well for us, I'm sure we agree, it is well for us to hear what Moses said. It is well for us to hear and read what the prophet said. But, oh, my friends, may we not, by the grace of God, put our trust in the things which have been completed and finished by the precious Son of God. In other words, let us not trust by the keeping of the law. Let us not trust in the things of our flesh. Let us not trust in the things even that seem right to us. But rather, by the grace of God, having been taught of him, may we be given grace to trust alone in him and to hear his voice alone. This is my beloved Son. Hear him.